Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 47. Psalm 47. Whoops, did I not turn this on? It's okay. All right. Psalm 47. As has become our custom, I do have it on the screen so that we can read it together. It's not a very lengthy psalm. And it's wonderful to be able to all have the same translation so we can read it together. Psalm 47, would you read with me, please? Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King over all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of the earth. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you're the God of all joy. You're the God of hope. And you fill our hearts with joy and peace and believing so that we do desire to sing praises to you. We thank you and praise you for the privilege now of being able to read your word publicly, collectively, in adoration of you, in worship of you. And now, Father, help us to not just take these words for granted and just to slide over them as if they're merely words, but help us, by your Holy Spirit, to gain the vision of our exalted Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns over all things in this world. It's easy for us to say that. It's another thing for us to actually, by faith, moment by moment, believe that you are in control and not to try to control it ourselves and to control our circumstances or to control our nation or to control our world. But the Lord Jesus is ruling and reigning. Help us to bow and worship. We don't fully understand, and we don't even begin to understand, really. But we pray that you would give us some vision of our risen, ruling Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our world is on fire with conflicts, hatreds, unbelievable oppression, and chaos characterizes our world as we look at it. The only unity is the agreement that the nations have to attempt to overthrow the reign and rule of the living God, our Creator. Yes, there is a unity amongst the governors of this world, the rulers of this world, and amongst a vast number, if not the majority, of people within our world to overturn the authority of Jesus Christ. In case you doubt it, we can just read it in the scriptures. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage and the people plot or imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So there is a unity amongst the nations to overthrow the rule of the living God, to overturn his laws with the belief that a Congress or a court can make up laws that defy reason, common sense, and worse yet, overturn God's law. There's no political power that can overturn God's law and rule. But yet, there is that blind attempt. There is a solidarity amongst the nations for this desire to bring peace out of the chaos by their own will and by their own wisdom, and in so doing, rebel against the living God. And so the vision that's cast for us here, and you know, this has been an important psalm, maybe not my favorite of favorites, but it's been a favorite psalm because of a song that we sang when I was even young, you know, clap your hands, all you people, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. You know, that's what we read. Oh, clap your hands, Psalm 47, verses 1 and 2. We see that the nations will be, I'm sorry, that the peoples, not necessarily the nations, as governments, if we go to Psalm 47, oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Notice that it's the peoples of the earth that from their hearts rejoice in the living God. Not necessarily the nations, not necessarily the governments, not necessarily those who are in positions of authority and power, but the people, the peoples of the world will shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. There is a unity that is coming of praise and worship of the triune Savior. We see glimpses of it even now as we'll reflect on it by the end of the sermon, or by the end of this message. But there's coming a day in which all the peoples of the earth will celebrate the reign and rule of King Jesus. And so now this requires the Holy Spirit to give you an imagination to picture what we'll be reflecting upon in this psalm. You'll need to ponder it and think about it, and not just this few minutes that we're together, but all this week, as the Lord burns into our minds and our hearts the vision of the nations praising God. Now, I am so thankful, and I'm thankful for my wife pointing this out to me. Our missions logo for this month, what do you see? That's a real question. You see hands, and what are they doing? They're clapping. Now, when we think of clapping, we think of our, you know, an audience that's clapping and celebrating, I don't know, a musical concert or performance of some sort. But the picture of clapping here is best pictured in our logo, because are they clapping their own hands? No, they're clapping somebody else's hands. And so as I pondered this, I mean, that's literally the way the Hebrew reads, is the clapping of someone else's hand and not your own. And so I thought, you know, how can I make that real in our contemporary situation? So, you know, I don't know whether you watch baseball or not or sports, but, you know, the high five. Now, every, doesn't matter how young they are, children know how to do a high five. Now, they only got the part where they get to slap your hand. You never get to slap them back, you know. But, you know, you're striking hands together. Say of a baseball team, someone hits a home run, game-winning home run or something, and, well, I guess they all mob you at home plate, so maybe that's not a good picture. But, you know, they go down the whole row, you know, and do the high-five thing. And so that's the picture that's given here, is that the nations will clap other people's hands. And it's a matter not only of celebration of something wonderful, the reign of the living God through Jesus Christ, God the Son, but it's also the unity of joy. And it'll be the peoples of the earth, as we've already indicated. It's not the nations, so this isn't going to come about by some kind of peace treaty. This is not going to come about because of some economic agreement. It is going to come about genuinely from the heart. And of course, as you well know, that's what I believe Isaiah 62 speaks of, is that God will make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth, as Jews and Arabs, and I don't know, Chinese and Americans, and I don't know, people from all over the world will sing praises to the Lord together from their hearts. And they'll actually like each other. Well, better yet, they'll love each other, but at least they'll like each other. And it'll be a stunner to the nations, because Jerusalem is known not as a city of peace, but a city of bombings and conflict and dissension and division. So as I said, you've got to pray. You've got to ask the Lord to give you a vision, because it's this vision that's compelled me for not just of Jerusalem or Israel, but of the whole nations, all the nations, celebrating the reign of King Jesus and his rule, and singing, I don't know, crown him with many crowns, sing, you know, the Lamb upon his throne. I don't know, I can never remember the words, but I don't know what other hymns that we sing at Missions Month. Jesus shall reign where the sun doth its successive journeys run, that all hail the power of Jesus' name. The nations will sing these things together in joy and in rejoicing. That's the picture. There'll be unity, not in rebellion, in hatred towards the living God, but in joy in the living God. They will clap their hands, striking their hands together in joyful covenant and agreement with great joy, because God is not only our salvation, but he is our world's salvation, because God has so loved the world. And he is the great king, as we read in Psalm 47, verse 2. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. We see this triumphant shout of joy and delight in the living God. Well, what's the motivation? I mean, we've already alluded to it there in verse 2. But the rest of the verses go on at great length to explain even more fully the motivation for joy, the motivation for worship and delighting in the living God. It is because, well, here I'll read the whole section from Psalm 47, verses 3 through 7. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. This isn't just an emotional reaction without any content, without any reason. You know, when we worship, we need to have reasons. Why are we worshiping? Because he is our salvation. He is our joy. He's our peace. He's our hope. He is indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the King over all the earth, subduing the peoples under the authority of Christ's rule, even as we read it there in Psalm 47, verse 3. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. Now, you may be curious about it, because I was curious, you know, what you mean under our feet, meaning the community of believers? Yes, we are a kingdom of priests, and we rule over the nations of the earth through the power of the gospel, through Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, we must take this by faith, because we can look at lots of places in which the world is miserable. We can look at places in our own life in which we're not so happy too. And we may wonder, is the Lord really ruling and reigning even in my own personal situation? Because it seems out of control. And our situation is a grief to us. Certain aspects of it, at least. It seems to be chaotic. Is our God, is the Savior Jesus Christ actually ruling and reigning? You know, what is faith? Faith is being able to visualize the promises of God. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that you don't really see. But based upon God's word and his promises, it is this vision of Christ ruling and reigning. Can you imagine when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and 40 days later ascended into heaven? Can you imagine the homecoming amongst the angels? I'd never thought of this until reflecting upon this particular passage. Do you think there were trumpet blasts? I don't know, whatever angels do for parades or or for celebrations. Do you not believe that there was great celebration and shouting? Glory to God in the highest, even as we read in Luke chapter 2, the angels sing, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. The angels, that's what their job is to sing praise, isn't it? Isn't that their primary calling in life? I know they have other callings too. They surround us and protect our children so they don't, so that they survive another day. But the angels, the one thing they certainly do is celebrate, and they are known for their celebrations. And so we rejoice that the Lord has set his Messiah on high, and he is subduing the peoples under not only Jesus Christ, but his church. And I know that's a big leap of faith there, but it's a leap that's made not based upon irrationality or just hope against hope, but it's based upon God's word, that indeed our God is ruling and reigning. Now, I am so thankful for Pastor Sean's message last week, and we try to. We don't always get to do so, but we try to go for a walk. And believe it or not, we do go for a walk. I do walk with him, and I have a walker that makes it a lot easier to get around the block over here in Waverly Village. But on our walk, Pastor Sean said that it really wasn't until he completed his sermon that he noticed that a number of the commentators, and I hope I'm quoting you correctly here, Sean, in Psalm 46, where it says, be still and know that I am God, that's really directed towards the nations. And I'd never seen it that way, and maybe you've never seen it that way, because we tend to always see it focused towards us, that we are to be still and know that the Lord is God. And certainly that's true, so I don't mean to diminish that in any way, shape, or form, but I am thankful that what our God is saying in Psalm 46, and you have to remember the context in Book 2. Book 2 is focused upon inviting the nations to worship the living God. Amen. And that our responsibility as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to invite them into the worship of the triune Savior, the Father who has loved us, the Son who died for us and accomplished our salvation, and the Holy Spirit who applies that salvation to our hearts and lives, that we invite them to come and worship and to sing praises with us and to make a joyful shout, a joyful noise to the Lord. You don't even have to sing. Just do the best you can, you know, just a noise and a praise to our God. We're to invite them to be still and know that I am God. Even as we read in Psalm 46, verses 4 through 7, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. What makes our present, what makes our fellowship, our worship so significant is that Christ is amongst us. We are his tabernacle. We are his people. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, we already read that in Psalm 2, they rage against the living God. The kingdoms were moved. They all like to fight each other. Even though they claim to have solidarity and peace treaties with other people, they still end up fighting each other. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And it wasn't until last night, and going over this with my wife and reflecting upon it, that I remembered Pastor Sean's words. Be still and know that I am God is the very next verse. And it's directed towards the nations. That they need to stop raging. They need to stop conspiring against the Lord and against his anointed and trying to overturn his law to defame his character, to persecute those who name his name. Reading a book called Blood Letters. Li Cheng? No. Help me. Chow. I was going to say, that didn't sound right. Lin Chow, she was a Christian. Came to the Lord through a missionary school in China. Became an earnest communist with the rise of the Communist Party. But then when she soon recognized that socialism only led to a dictatorship, she recommitted herself to Christ and began to write. She was trained in communist schools on how to do propaganda. And so she used the skills she learned there to write propaganda. But she was put in jail because of her Christian testimony, and she wrote letters. And she wrote articles and sent them to, various news outlets and whatnot. She doesn't know whether they ever even got there, but I guess they were kept so that this book was written. It just came out recently. But, this poor woman was tortured just by her incarceration, and in order to keep her from writing, they would handcuff her hands behind her back and whatnot. And she didn't have sufficient means to write, and so she would cut herself or poke herself and use the blood to write her testimony. And so this book is a testimony, the Blood Letters it's called. And I think, if I were this woman, would I think that Jesus was ruling and reigning? How many times did she cry out to God for deliverance and it never came? I mean, she died at 38 in prison. And extraordinary testimony. But so many others that have suffered, as martyrs. I mean, in our contemporary world, how many were beheaded there in Libya? Egyptian Christians went to Libya to get jobs and they ended up beheaded on the beach a number of years ago now. But, is God really in charge? Is Christ really ruling and reigning? I mean, would that not... The testimonies that we've heard that Dominic told us about, that is that they died with tremendous peace. There is such a thing as dying grace. There is such a thing as the Lord's comforting his people. And they gave enormous testimony, great testimony, in their silence, trusting in Almighty God. And so we might doubt, as we look at the chaos in the world and say, is the Lord really ruling and reigning? Can we shout with joy even now? At Christmas time, we read the Christmas story and the angels coming and saying, fear not. Now, it's escaping me. What do the angels say? Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's the whole thing. I wasn't trying to do the whole thing. The part I want to get to is the peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And, of course, Simon and Garfunkel mocked that because they had a recording. I don't know if you're old enough to hear it, or you can go look it up on YouTube if you want. But Silent Night being sung and the news. And this is back in the days of the Vietnam War, and how many hundreds had been flown back of dead U.S. soldiers, and I don't know, all the other chaos, riots, and everything else that was taking place. And believe me, things are tough today, but they were really, really tough in the 60s, riots and a lot of chaos. Questioning whether we'd have anarchy within our nation at that particular time. And so, Simon and Garfunkel were mocking the Christmas hymn, Silent Night, mocking, is there really peace on earth? Is there really, does God really have goodwill towards men when he allows all these horrible, terrible things to happen? He is ruling and reigning. We are to celebrate. We are not only commanded to sing praises to the Lord, to be joyful in our worship to the Lord, but we are to invite the nations to worship and to bless his name. He is ruling and reigning. Psalm 47, verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Psalm 110, verses 1 and verses 5 through 7, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge amongst the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. He lifts our heads up that we might find peace in him. You know, going back to Pastor Sean's sermon, he ended last week with the story of Jesus asleep in the boat on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a hurricane. And these experienced sailors were terrified, and they're all upset and wake Jesus up. And he says to the wind and the waves to be still, and immediately it's still. In order for the disciples' hearts to be stilled, they needed to see that he stilled the storm around them. But we are instructed to command the nations to be still and to know that the Lord is God. I think of Moses standing at the edge of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army, most powerful army in the world at the time, bearing down on them. The pillar of cloud of God's presence in front of them, standing either at least on the shore of the Red Sea, or maybe even over the Red Sea, and the children of Israel are convinced that they're goners, that they're done, because they can't get through the sea, they can't go back because they'll go straight into the teeth of this army ready to kill them. And Moses says, what does he say? Stand still and see the mighty hand of God. And sure enough, the sea opens up, and they're able to walk across on dry land and watch their enemies murdered or killed in the rushing waters of the Red Sea and drowned. And so they sing a song in Exodus 15, the Song of Deborah. They sing glory to God who triumphs over the chariot and the soldier. It's a beautiful song of praise to our God. It's echoed in the book of Revelation when Jesus comes back. We'll sing a similar song. And so we are commanded to sing praises, and we are commanded and we are instructed to command the nations to sing praises to our God. In Psalm 47, verses 5 through 7, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute. There we are. Psalm 47, verse 5 through 7. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord at the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our God. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times we're commanded to sing. And this is a command. And as we gather for worship, I know some of you find it difficult to sing, but sing. Not because of my instruction, it's the Lord's command to sing, praises. Sing is a way that we covenant together in our worship and honor to the living God. We see in the scripture that he is king over all the earth. And why is he king over all the earth? At this present time, now we're not talking about the future when he comes back again. I thought to go right to that because that's the way we normally think. But it's to sing praises today in the midst of the chaos and the confusion. And especially for us as Christians, especially for us as a congregation of the Lord's people, we can look and say, well, there's so few of us and we have so little influence and we have so little power. But consider this. In Ephesians 1, verses 20 to 23, and I'm breaking into this sentence because it's a very long sentence, that our God has worked in and through Christ Jesus when he resurrected him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And notice why Christ rules and reigns. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Why is he ruling and reigning? All of history is on behalf of Christ's church. And it may be hard for you to see that. But I'll never forget, on September 9th, 2011, I don't know whether I was preaching on this particular passage, but I was making the same point. And that is that why do we fight World War II? It's because American Christians, U.S. Christians, giving up in missions. World War II brought GIs to particularly Europe and in Asia. And it was GIs that started many missionary organizations. And Americans and American churches began to open up their hearts to the nations because their hearts had become closed to other people groups, had become closed to missions. And that was the illustration that I used. But 2 days later, September 11th, 2001, indeed, there was that terrible, terrible tragedy of the jets crashing into the Twin Towers Trade Center in New York. And it brought about at least a momentary revival amongst believers. I mean, Jim Melnick and I, and I don't know who else went with us, we were up to Brooklyn. We'd planned to go to Brooklyn even before that happened. And as Jim always is, he always has one more thing than we can do in a day. And the one more thing he had is, well, we have to go down to the Trade Center site, you know, which was destroyed at this point. It's still smoking. And this is a couple of weeks afterwards. And he had two boxes of Bibles. He says, we're going to hand out the Bibles. So we started on this side. We started on this side to hand out the Bibles. We could not give away a Bible. We couldn't pay people to take the Bible. Nobody wanted a Bible. So we flipped over to the other side, and there was a walkway there where people could go and view, you know, the smoking ruins, you know, of the trade centers, you know, with that steel beam or steel girder and the flag, if you recall, if you're old enough to recall it. And you know what? We gave away all those Bibles in about 10 minutes. I guess it was the other way around. We started on this side. They walked this way. On the other side, we gave away all those Bibles and wonder why we didn't have more. Because people were so profoundly moved by that. And one of the most extraordinary things was the Redeemer Presbyterian Church, you know, Pastor Tim Keller, he organized and had people all ready. I don't know, somehow he mobilized them quickly, and they went down to the trade site to help or to minister to rescue workers and others that were serving there. And there were thousands that came to Christ, thousands. And I know other congregations did it as well, but Redeemer gained the notice of the media. And so New York Times, other news outlets, they interviewed him because people not only went to church the next Sunday or for a few Sundays after that, but 6 months later, they were still going. The church grew like from 500 to 1,500 or something along that order. And so it was an opportunity to minister the gospel. Now, that's a terrible, terrible thing that happened. But yet God used it for good. How many souls will be in glory because of that event? Now, you may say, you know, I mean, if God was really good, he wouldn't have to use something like that. Well, if he's good, he can use something like that. And so even though it's a terrible thing, it ends up being a good thing. And that isn't to minimize the pain and anguish and suffering of all the families that lost loved ones in that terrible event. It's a mystery. I don't fully understand it. But he is ruling and reigning, and he uses the terrible things of in our own lives for good. He uses chaotic things in our world for good. He is ruling and reigning on behalf of his church. And so we do celebrate Christ's reign because he rules over the governors and dignitaries of this earth, even as we read again within the scriptures that he rules over the nations. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. Well, first of all, the last part of Psalm 47 is verses 8 and 9. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. So there's a reference to princes, and the shields of the earth are the governors, the presidents, the dictators, whatever. They belong to God, and he is exalted to them. So as Isaiah the prophet says, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. That makes you want to run for something, doesn't it? No, we would run for the glory of God. And if you serve him as a political leader of whatever sort, he certainly honors you. But Isaiah 40, verse 20, 21, 23 goes further. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? And this he addresses to your heart. So listen. Listen with eyes of faith. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is our God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. You know, only one life it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, whether you're just an ordinary citizen or a president of a nation or a person with great authority and power. And so our God is ruling over the political leaders. Just one quick illustration from Luke chapter 2. I'll read it. It's familiar. We normally read it primarily just at Christmas time, but it's an extraordinary story in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And the old King James has taxed. They're being registered so that they can be taxed. I mean, that's power to be able to tax the whole world. One man. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now think of it. The most powerful man in the world, he's going to tax all the nations. And who's ruling and reigning? Because it was God some 6 centuries earlier through the prophet Micah who said, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. In other words, he's the eternal Son of God. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brothers shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, for this one shall be peace. Caesar Augustus thought he was ruling the world, and all he was doing is he was the pawn to bring God's word to pass. Would Joseph and Mary ever have gone to Bethlehem with her being 9 and a half, I don't know, whatever she was, pregnant, you know, you know, ready to give birth? And he wouldn't have taken her except she'd probably get killed while he was gone, stoned for being an adulteress. And so he took her out of necessity. And it's a great love story. It's wonderful if you ponder it. And their love along the way as it grew. And so our God rules and reigns over the nations. Was it was it not difficult for Mary and Joseph? I mean, I don't know, a short time later, I don't know, within a year or two anyways, then he had to travel all the way to Egypt. He walked all the way there too. And so we wonder why he died young. I mean, he had a rough life. We don't know how old he was when he got married, but nonetheless, it's clear when Jesus is 30 years old that he's not around. And so somewhere he died along the way. But you know, was it painful? Were they suffering? Did they have food? Did they have anything to eat? I mean, would they have survived in Egypt unless God had sent the wise men with gold, frankincense, and myrrh? That's how they supported themselves. So he took care of them for however long they were in Egypt. And so we see how our God is at work, even amongst the humblest of people. And we see that God is uniting people throughout the earth. As I've expressed, it does my heart so much good, and my heart is so filled with joy to think of our missions team celebrating with believers there in Israel and in Palestine next Lord's Day in Bethlehem. United together, just as we see in the day of Pentecost. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so here are people from all different language groups, all different nations celebrating together. What I pray that you would see today, and it's striking to me I pray that you'd see with me today, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning today and doing unbelievable things. Do we wish that he would bring greater peace to the world, to our own lives even, to our own situations? Of course. But worship him and give thanks for what he does do. Amen. For the unity that he does bring. You know, as a church, we've fellowshiped for years with those in Peru and in West Africa in particular, and in Israel, Palestine. And so we've seen now for over the decades and over generations of missionaries, and that's what we're going to see at our missions banquet at March 16 and in Sunday school and during worship with Jeff Marlowe and Frank Sindler, Dick Senzig, and our own Doug Gail Bergen, as they've gotten involved over there as well, is that there's generations. Next week with Bill Welzine, and how God saved him, lo and behold, through a ministry that we also have been involved with and support in Eilat in Israel. Bill came to the Lord there. His future son-in-law came to the Lord through boys' homes, through one of the Scripture Union's boys' homes, or through their ministry, and ended up marrying Bill Welzine's daughter and is ministering in Cherokee, North Carolina. And so we've been doing this enough years that we can see the fruit of it. Is this our God not doing unbelievable things? I know you heard the name Satoshi Kawachi, and you think, okay, what kind of person is this? You know, but he's Japanese, born into a Buddhist home. And I don't know, I forgot his story, but he'll come and tell it to you. And came to the Lord Jesus and was called to gospel ministry. And as ministered, we met him initially through Frank Sindler, and Tom Mormon met him back, I don't know, whenever he went, 2006 or something, and ministered in Senegal, met Kawachi, Satoshi there, and he had served on a missions team there in planting a church in Senegal, went to Quebec, Canada, planted a church, or I don't know if he planted, but he ministered in a church there for, I don't know, 10 years. Now he's going to France to minister amongst Muslims, to live amongst Muslims. And his wife is American, Callie. I don't know, I forgot what her maiden name is, but it's not, I mean, it wasn't Kawachi for sure. But now she's you know, married to him. They have twins that go to JMU. And, you know, I mean, this is the kind of wonderful stories that God has blessed us with. And so, please come. Please sing the Savior's praise. Please see what God is doing and has done and will yet do. The best is yet before us. That doesn't mean there isn't suffering in between, but the best is before us as a congregation, as Christ's church in our own community and in our nation and in the world. We will sing his praises even as we invite the nations to clap their hands together, sing out to God with a voice of triumph. He is a great king ruling over all the nations. Please pray with me. Father, help us to call the nations to be still before you, but also to be loud in their praise. And I pray that you would unite our hearts together in this coming missions month to celebrate what you have done and are doing and will do. And we just pray, Father, that you would increase our vision, how Christ Jesus is ruling and reigning, even when it doesn't seem that way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.